I think my flesh is way worse than any principality and power that has ever come against me. But there's that battle that goes on between flesh and spirit. That's our lives. And so we see that picture in the Old Testament as they're about ready to go into the promised land where there's all this fruit, but there's going to be opposition. And so they've got to face that opposition. So they had to be soldiers. They had to be fighting men. And then also we talked about the Levites and what it is to serve, as the Levites were the ones who served all their brothers and sisters there at the tabernacle. And so there was service, and so there was organization, there was, and then we got into chapter 5 where you had to put out the things that didn't belong, and there were certain things that needed to be organized and prepped before they could go to the promised land. And just as it is with you and me, is that promised land is a picture of a fruitful walk with Jesus Christ. There are things that need to happen in our lives before that's going to happen. A lot of times we would think that, you know, once you just say, hey, Lord, I believe you, let's do this, I want to be born again. He does make you born again, but from this point on, he wants you to grow and he wants you to flourish. But too many people in the church today have no interest whatsoever in flourishing in their walk with the Lord. They have no interest in glorifying God in their walk with the Lord. They just don't, well, have a real interest in the things that God's interested in. And remembering, too, as we've been going through this, God's intention in all this is that he would bless us. He says, you want to be blessed? Oh, well, then do this, and do this, and do this. And some of these things, like, well, that doesn't seem like a blessing, because sometimes God says, you want to be blessed? He said, well, then stop that. Stop that. Turn from that. But once we do and see things his way, it is amazing what God can do in a life, in the life of a believer. And so with that said, today, tonight, we're in chapter 9. We only have one more chapter after this of prep. Then we can get on to what I believe is just the most amazing the amazing book in script, most amazing book in the scriptures. So, with that said, let's pray. Well, Father, we do ask you to bless us tonight. We know that's what you want to do. You love us so much, and I pray that you would open our hearts to the things that maybe we've closed out, and that you would speak to us in ways that maybe we would not wanted to hear you. And so, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and help me to communicate the things that you want me to communicate here tonight. May your word, may your heart be communicated. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. And so Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. And so here it was, 1 year after their very first Passover, the actual Passover that we read about all the way back in Exodus chapter 12. Now, I do want to address verse 1, and this would be the timing of this. It began, Numbers chapter 1 began with this same date. It was the first day of the second month of the, the first month of the second year, thank you, after they'd come out of the land of Egypt. Now, later on, it brings us to the second month, and then and there are some out-of-place things as far as chronology. But the Holy Spirit, in giving this to Moses to write, put it in this order for us, but also because, and again, whenever these things were said, these were the prep things, and so these are the prep chapters. But what's going to be addressed here is not this Passover, but what is called the second Passover, or the what do they call it, the little Passover, and we'll get to that when we get to that. And that is something that takes place later. So anyway, it's put here, and the timing is a little weird, but it was something that was important to God as far as getting prepped. And so God reminds them, well, remember the Passover. It had been a year now since they had been out of Egypt. And since God did that incredible miracle of, after 10 plagues, after 9 plagues actually, then brought about the Passover in while they were in Egypt. And the 10th plague would then be the death of the firstborn, as God would judge, has judged all the gods of Egypt, and then finally judged the firstborn of everybody who did not do as God said in Exodus chapter 12. And notice as it says in verse 3 here, according to all its rites and ceremonies you shall keep it. Because these were all pictures, the details of the Passover all pointed to the Savior who would be our Passover. And the whole bag with the Passover, I won't go into it in much detail. But God instructed them in chapter 12 of Exodus. He instructed Moses to tell the people, all right, this is your Passover. This is what we're going to do. Get a lamb and bring it into your house and have it in your house for 5 days. And on that fifth day at twilight, you shall kill the lamb. And then you take the blood from that lamb and you take a bunch of hyssop, this little bush, and you dip it in the blood of the lamb, and you strike the lintel and the two doorposts with that blood. And then that night at midnight, God says, I will come to judge Egypt. And when I come to judge, it says, when I see the blood, let me read Exodus 12:12-13. It says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so already, as you and I can see something here, if I'm talking to Christians, if you're not a Christian, check this out, it's crazy. In that, at this point, a lamb is brought into the home. They are to inspect it to make sure it is a perfect lamb. They are to sacrifice that lamb and apply the blood where it can be seen. And then God comes to judge Egypt, Egypt being a picture of the world. And when he sees the blood, when he's coming to judge, then he'll just pass over you. That is a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact is this, if you and I have applied the blood of Jesus to us, when God comes to judge this planet and he sees the blood of Jesus on you, he will pass over you in judgment. What a deal. He didn't say, and when I see the good people, I will pass over them. He didn't say, when I see the religious people, or when I see the Jews, I will pass over them. When I see the blood. So the point that God's making with these people at this time right here, because this is way before Jesus came, when God implemented this, is that they, the Israelites, on their way into the promised land, and for each year after this, to celebrate this Passover, it was important that they were never to forget where they were, who got them out, and how he did it. Very important. They were in Egypt, God got them out, and he got them out by the blood of the Lamb. And that's the main thing, bottom line stuff. This is something that you know, they were not to celebrate every year, like the manna that they received every day, the that free bread on the ground, right? or even the victory over the Amalekites. They didn't celebrate that every year. They were not pointed to that as something that was significant. There was a greater significance in this Passover. In fact, the Passover held the absolute greatest significance. And so they must keep the main thing, the main thing. Talking about main thing, this, by the way, chapter 9 of Numbers is the fourth mention and description of the Passover. Now, it happened in Exodus 12, but this is the fourth time now it's being brought up. This is the fourth time it's brought to their attention. There will be 10 more times in the Old Testament where it is brought to their attention and brought to our attention as we read the Old Testament and see that every time Israel would you know, swirl down the toilet from their wickedness, from their rebellion, from their backsliding, that when there was a point at which the king would desire personal revival with the Lord and the national revival, that revival always began with the Passover. King Hezekiah, King Josiah, they all said, hey, wait a minute, let's get back to the celebration of Passover. We have blown it because we have forgotten where we were, who got us out, and how he did it. And of course, our main thing is the same. Jesus is our Passover, mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, as Paul says, purge out the old leaven, that is, get rid of the sin in your life, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And so we know that the main thing, well, the main thing, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that you and I would remember about that cross and about that empty tomb. We would remember where we were, who got us out, and how he did it. That has to be at the foundation, at the forefront, at the cornerstone, at whatever, everywhere around you and me, Christians. We can get so wrapped up in peripheral things, maybe even good things. But if we forget the cross, then that's the first step, I believe, in losing everything. I think it's great, the timing of the... You like that? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Isn't that great? Something, you know, I've been talking to a few different guys about of just how over the years and over the you know, getting old and tired and all of those things... I remember a time, I think it was my first 5 years of walking with the Lord, that I had this young man's zeal of just wanting to tell people about the cross of Jesus Christ. Always, always, always. And I was out there, and yeah, maybe I was a pain in the neck. Maybe I wasn't, I don't remember. But all I do remember is that I was so excited to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was so desperate to have others know him because of the truth of the matter. And that is, when God comes to judge, if he does not see the blood, he will judge. And all of the people who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how good they are, no matter how sincere they are going to die and go to hell. They will be separated from God for all eternity with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there is a simple message that must be so deep in us. And it has so affected our lives that we're going to want to tell people. And the question isn't just for you, but it's for me too. Do I really care about those people out there in Fort Bragg wandering around, the people I work with or the people that I bump into on a regular basis? Do I really care about their eternal state? Or am I just glad I'm saved and, man, get to go to church and, you know? I praise God for the cross. And I'm just very happy that the Lord is just bringing me back to the simplicity of the cross. And I would hope that maybe an entire fellowship here at Calvary Fort Bragg would come with me. We'll do this together. Get back to the simplicity. And so, here it was. They have come to the one-year point. He's saying, let's remember this. Let's do this. We're going to celebrate the Passover. And it says in verse 6, now, there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day, and those men said to him, We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? So these are people who were like victims of circumstance. And you look at chapter 5, you remember that if you had touched a dead body, then you are unclean. It depended upon the circumstances. You could be unclean for a day, or you could be unclean for 7 days. And so they're to be put out of the camp. If you're put out of the camp, you can't play along. You're out of there. And so there are situations where here comes Passover, and there are people out there that, I want to do this. You command me to do it, but I'm out of camp, so I don't know exactly what to do. And it's a good question, and it's a tough question that now Moses has to deal with. And so Moses said to them, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Moses, stand still. Hey, just wait here. I'm going to go talk to God. Good pastor. He was a great pastor. He had no shooting from the hip or giving a dad answer, you know. The dad answer is just making it up as you go along. Saying, well, you know, I think God's, as he did the Passover and you're like this. And so, you know, probably something that you could do outside the camp, maybe find your own lamb, some other animal, work on it yourself. You know, that's your dad answer. Because, hey, I'm the boss. They're coming to me. I should know everything. So I better make something up. But Moses wouldn't do that. He just says, wait here, because I need to hear from the Lord on this one. A couple of instances in the scriptures where sometimes you think shooting from the hip, or you just do what you just think is right or ought to be right. I think about in 1 Samuel chapter 7 when King David, full of zeal, wanted to build a house for the Lord. And he goes to Nathan, who was one of the greatest prophets ever. And he says, hey, Nathan, you know what? I want to build God a house. And Nathan says, go for it. Yeah, that's what you... Oh, absolutely. You want to bless God? Do it. And then God said to Nathan, Nathan, come here, let's talk. I didn't say, make me a house. You better go back and tell him, no house for God. Don't do it. And so often you and I just get some great idea and we just run right into it. But no matter how good the idea or how you feel like you need to fix something at this very moment, you know, just stand still for a second and talk to the Lord. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 9, is going to run into some serious problems with these guys, the Gibeonites. After after the Israelites wiped out Jericho, and then finally, you know, would actually later deal with Ai, but everybody was afraid of the Israelites. And so, you know, Gibeonites, a couple of these Gibeonites dressed up like they're from far away and came and lied to Joshua and said, hey, we're from a million miles away. And look at our clothes, look at our bread. We don't have anything, but hey, can you make a deal with us that you won't harm our people? And you know, Joshua's thinking, well, of course I'm not going to harm your people if you're a million miles away. We only got this little stretch of land here that God's giving us. So, no, you're fine. Good. We'll make you could you sign right here? Well, sure. Found out that it was the next town they were supposed to wipe out. And because, as it reads in Joshua chapter 9, Joshua did not consult the Lord, he got duped. So no matter what the situation, if you feel like it needs to be fixed immediately, just wait a second. Or if you feel like, well, yeah, this is a no-brainer, let's do this, just wait a second. Now, I'm talking, there's a little convictions going on there because so many times I go, oh, yeah, let's do it. Boom. And we're there. But this was something that was difficult because, you know, what do you do with this situation? So he just says, wait here. I'm going to consult the Lord. And we're going to see what happens. Okay, in verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, good thing, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month, at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. Okay, good news. God answered. God won't leave us in the dark. I believe that the Lord wants us to know the things that we actually need to know. And he's not going to hide it from us. He's not going to leave us in the dark. And with that, there's an and a but at the same time. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 and 13. We all like verse 11 of this, which I'm not even going to bring up right now, but just 12 and 13. God says, you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's great. God promises to listen to those who are seeking him with all their heart. He promises to listen. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. And so God hears our prayers. He knows our situation, and he does want us to do it according to his will and according to his heart. But there are times, I believe, when he doesn't answer. I know that every one of us has experienced a time where we have cried out to the Lord and we felt like we've needed an answer on something, and he hasn't answered. He didn't answer. And it's usually in times of distress, you know. Psalm 13, verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 44, verse 24, why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Where are you? I'm praying to you. You said that I'm going to seek you and I'm going to find you if I search for you with all my heart. I've got all my heart out here the best I know how. So how come I'm not hearing from you? Well, it's my experience, and I do believe this, that if there is no answer, then no answer is needed. Because I just don't think God wants to cheat any of us. Now, if you are looking for an answer and you feel so desperate for that answer and it doesn't come, God's got a purpose in that. What if the answer never comes? As I said, looks like you didn't really need an answer from God on this. And you've been knocking and knocking like Jesus says, and he won't come to the door. And you say, now what do I do then? Well, I'll tell you what you do. What was the last thing the Lord told you to do? Keep doing it. You just keep going with what God told you the last time until there are different instructions or other instructions. I think about poor Noah. Now, we don't know, but the scriptures don't tell us that God was talking to Noah every day and encouraging him with everything he built on the ark. It took him 100 years to build the ark, but we see God coming to Noah and saying, this is what I want you to build. Here are the blueprints. Go for it. Can you see? And I don't see God talking to him anymore until it was time for him to get in the ark. And it very well could be that God didn't talk to Noah for 100 years. 50 years into it, still building, people mocking him. I wonder, just wonder, I'm just thinking out loud, that Noah would, you always get the names all mixed up. Noah, Moses, and Jonah, right? But no, we're talking Noah. Noah had to have said, Lord, did I really hear you right? And how many of us have ever said that prayer? Did I really hear you right? And you know what he says back, right? That's what he says. Well, what am I supposed to do? Nothing. You can't hear him. Well, I'm glad Noah did the right thing, and that is, well, what were the last instructions he gave? Build the boat. Well, then keep building until you hear different. It's like, you know, it's driving with my wife in the car when she knows where we're going and I don't. She says, okay, now just turn up this road. Okay, I'm going. And then go for a while. I go, what does that mean? What does a while mean? She goes, just go. I'll tell you when to turn. And I'm just going. Is this it up here? She said, did I tell you it was it up there? No, you didn't, but you haven't spoken to me in 5 miles. And I'm feeling like I need to turn. I got to turn. But no, you keep going until you hear that voice that says, there it is, turn there. Oh, but God will finally tell you when that turn comes. He will. Remember, he's in it for your good, always. So, if he hasn't spoken to you, you just keep going the last direction that he gave you. Now, so God did speak to Moses, good thing. They're still standing still, waiting for the instructions. And God's talking to Moses about what to do with them. And what he gives them is, yeah, they can keep the Passover, but they'll keep it the next month. Now, we read about the Passover initially in Exodus chapter 12, and it's a 7-day feast. But the Jews say, the rabbis say, that this was actually a 1-day Passover in the second month. It was all done in 1 day. That's why they called it the little Passover. And they were reminded to do all of the things correctly, except that whole business of a 7-day feast and that of eating the unleavened bread for 7 days, as the lamb was to be killed at twilight. And we see the pictures of Christ. It's got to be done because we read in Matthew that as Jesus was, he was crucified and died right around 3 o'clock, as it's estimated. But between the hours of 12 and 3, there was darkness over the whole land. And so while it wasn't twilight, which is just at dusk when Jesus was crucified, God made it dusk when he was crucified. And they were to, of course, eat unleavened bread with that, unleavened because Jesus, our Passover, was unleavened. He was sinless. Leaven represents sin. They were to eat it with bitter herbs. Generally speaking, the Jews saw the bitter herbs as the suffering of the Jews, which makes total makes complete sense, really, but they can also remind us of the bitter death that Jesus suffered in order to deliver us. And notice as it says, and don't break its bones, nor break one of its bones there in verse 12. John chapter 19, verses 33 through 36, after Jesus had died on the cross and his body was hanging there, and they were going to break the legs of those who had been crucified so that it would hasten their death, so that they wouldn't be hanging on the Sabbath or during the Passover. And it says, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen this has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that it's telling of the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And so, you know, being certain to not break the bones of the Passover lamb was because Jesus was not to have any of his bones broken. I think it's important that we understand, that we're informed, that this deal was made only for the Passover, but it was not made for any other feast. If you missed Pentecost, well, you missed Pentecost. If you missed the Feast of Tabernacles, yep, you missed it. But this concession was made for Passover and Passover alone, because it is the most significant, because it spoke of the blood of Jesus. And the unclean, because they were made unclean by a corpse or whatever the case may be, they needed the blood just as much as anybody else, because we're all unclean. And Christ died for sinners only. So, all right, let's go to verse 13. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. So, yeah, this is the guy who just says, oh, you know what? I got too many things to do around the house. I got stuff going on. I can't keep the Passover because, besides, I know I can keep in the next month. I'm just going to put it off till the next month. That person is cut off. Cut off, in some, depends upon the context, but in some cases meant they're killed. But here, I believe it was just that they were cast out. But either way, they cannot be a part of God's people. And it's the same thing. It's just as he who rejects the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for us, he's going to bear his own sin. Hebrews 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 10, 28, 29, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insult the Spirit of grace? And so, there's one way, and if you reject that one way, then you're cut off. And so, yeah, you needed to have a real good reason to take the second Passover. And if a stranger, verse 14, dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and the native of the land. So there were converts then. You know, God chose Israel. God chose the Jews. But anyone could become a Jew. And we were talking about that last night at the table, just going over all of this. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 48 and 49, it says, when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. So you can just join. You could join up and be a Jew, but you got to do everything a Jew does. And we know that anybody can come to Christ. And once you have come to Christ, you know what? We're just like the Jews. We've been grafted into the vine. We are the same as everybody. Nobody's better. Nobody's worse. But we must submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what determines whether or not we belong to God. Galatians 3, 28, 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so there it is. Strangers had to do it exactly as the Jews did. And you had to have a really good reason to take the second Passover. But the Passover was the most important of all feasts. And again, I reiterate that they would remember where they were, who got them out, and how he did it, as you and I are to remember that. And so, now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, verse 15, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day, an appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, after the children of Israel would journey in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. All right, every one of them would have taken a different route, a different course, had God not given them the cloud, the pillar of fire. He had a specific direction for all of them. God had to teach them what it was to follow him. But not just to follow him as individuals, but to obey him together. They were to follow him as a unit, just as the church today, as a unit, is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the cloud moved when it did. And at times, I'm sure they were trying to figure out why it moved today. And why is it going that direction instead of that direction? Because I know that the promised land is west of here, but the cloud began to move eastward. In fact, we're going to find that cloud when we get to Numbers chapter 33. It's crazy. Going around Mount Seir, just going around a circle. It's so funny because I didn't come here to talk about this, but I'll tell you what, the reason he had them going around in circles is because they just couldn't get things right. They did not obey God. They refused to obey God. You ever feel your life's just going around in circles? You keep seeing that same scenery over and over again? You're going around, I've seen this side of this mountain. I've seen this, wait a minute. This is happening again. Maybe God's saying, you probably should obey me. And once we get that obedience thing down, we're going to leave this mountain. We're going to go somewhere really cool. But that's another lesson altogether. But the problem with all of this, and what they needed to learn, and what you and I are still learning, is Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. First lesson in following the Lord, understand that he is smarter than us. Not just like smarter, like, you know, there's a couple people in this church, like they're really smart, and you talk to them and you can't understand half the things they say. It's like talking to somebody in Spanish. You know, I pick up half of it. But there are some people really intelligent, and I'm picking up half of what they're saying. I'm not talking about God's like that. God is like infinitely smarter than us. He's not just a little smarter. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the entire universe. He created us. And then we have the audacity when he says, this is what you're going to do. We have the audacity to say, well, wait a minute. I don't think you're thinking. So the first thing we must know is that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Plain and simple. And then, of course, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That one everybody knows, but we have a much more difficult time obeying that than we will even admit. And that is what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. We love those scriptures. And what this means when it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, that is a reminder that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? But it is also to say this, do not filter his word through your policies. In other words, I will decide whether or not to obey dependent upon the way I already feel about this situation. Or dependent upon what I know to work and what I've kind of learned going through life. We don't do that. Or we don't filter his word through a hypothetical situation. And that is to say, when God's word says something so simple as do not lie, if we come back to God and say, yeah, but what if, then we are in direct disobedience to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Yeah, I mean, I understand the not lying thing, but there have been situations to where I know that if I told the truth to my wife, it would have blown up the whole situation. And it's better just not to blow up the whole situation. You know, she asked me, where were you? And I had to lie. Because if I told her, she'd be upset. So, I'm filtering God's word through my own understanding and what I think is right or what the outcome would be if I did it God's word my way. And it's a horrible thing that you and I even do this at all. I mean, I try not to do it. I don't think I do it. But the fact is, I sin too. Which means I guess I am doing it subconsciously. And that is, God says this, but I say this, and I kind of weigh in each one. Okay, let's see, which one am I going to do? Do you know how idiotic that is? You know how foolish that is? You're trying to figure out why you're going around that same mountain? You're trying to figure out why things aren't what you think they ought to be? No, God's word just says what it says, and you just do it. Or when it says don't do it, then you don't do it. When he says do this, then you do that. And it's pretty simple. If you want goodness, if you want the promised land, you want the land flowing with milk and honey, you know, they were to watch the cloud. Watch the cloud. Go where the cloud goes. Watch the cloud. Cloud goes, I go. Cloud stops, I stop. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Instead of complaining about the direction of the cloud, just keep your eyes on the cloud and go where it goes. And everything is going to be fine. All right, verse 19. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord by the command of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. Obedience, trust, even when the cloud continued long. Even when the cloud, should I say, remained long, it would stay in one place in the wilderness. No progress, none. Get up, collect your manna, bring your sacrifices, which I'm not sure they were bringing any sacrifices at all while they were in the wilderness. They had a lot of obedience problems. But they had to stick around when the cloud stuck around, and they had to move when it moved. And this teaches us, tout them, and the whole lesson for you and me, and that is to trust Him no matter what's happening and no matter what's not happening. And I think it had to be easy for them. Let's be real here. You and I look back at this, we read this, and a lot of times we criticize the Israelites because we can't believe how all of these things can be right there in front of them, and they would still disobey. There are times back in Exodus, and there's going to be times again in Numbers, where they are complaining to Moses for bringing them to this wilderness. They say, "You are a rotten man because you brought us to the wilderness." And behind Moses is a big old cloud that moves and stays. But Moses is getting blamed. And we go like this. Are you people just stupid? How is it that you can be so delusional as to blame Moses and tell Moses that his God isn't all that good, live in disobedience when they walked through the Red Sea, they pick up free bread on the ground every morning, and God's presence is there visibly. Oh, somehow I believe that if it was you and me, we'd have behaved the same. I hate to admit that. You see, I think in some ways they did have it easier than you and I have it, because you and I also have that cloud in two different forms. One of them is the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit and our spirit can often be, you're trying to figure out, is that my spirit or is that God's spirit? You know, why am I getting this feeling? What am I supposed to do here? And I think, is that me talking or is it God talking? They never looked at the cloud and the cloud started to move, and they say, now is this me moving or is it the cloud? It was just, oh, cloud's moving, go. But the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. And so you and I are trying to figure out exactly what is it to follow the Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? How does that work? I consider Paul in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, there's a few verses there at the very beginning where Paul's trying to figure out where to go next. And it says, and the Spirit said, don't go there. And then he tried to go over to here. And then the Holy Spirit prevented him from going there. I don't know how the Holy Spirit did that in him or how he knew that was the Holy Spirit. Because there are times when Paul would say, I tried to go to this place, but Satan stopped me. And so Paul would persevere. So when Satan's trying to stop you, you persevere. But when the Holy Spirit's trying to stop you, is that the Holy Spirit or is it Satan or is it me? Now, I'm bringing all this stuff up because I'm just telling you what goes on in my head. And I imagine it has gone on in yours. If you are a person who cares at all what God wants you to do. And some of you are paralyzed because you can't make any decisions at all. Because it's like, until I know for sure. But hold that thought, okay? So what do? We ask the Lord with this Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit living in us, and we ask Him questions. Should I stay? Should I go? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I start this business? Should I sell this business? Should I hire this guy? Should I take that job? And we ask questions like that regarding our own lives. And sometimes we ask better questions like, should I help this person? I've got this much money and this person needs help, but that person does too. What do I do? Do I divide it or is it, there's anybody? And so you're thinking like that. And these are, you know, very good thoughts and they're very good prayers, and I think God's going to answer us. But all of these questions, or should I say none of these questions, are as important as the foundation that they rest on. And what I mean by that is, as I said, we have the cloud in two forms, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And the Word of God is that foundational cloud. It is something that is so clear. It's not subjective. It is as clear as the cloud that moved, and that what it says is what it means, and we follow it. And if we are not following this cloud, then what about the Holy Spirit? I don't think we're going to be able to hear the Holy Spirit if we are not doing as it reads in the Scriptures. Psalm 119:105, another one of our favorite verses. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Is it? Is it? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the Word of God is where we get our instruction. Now the Word of God isn't going, as we're reading the Word of God, it's not going to tell us, yeah, hire that guy and don't hire that guy, or take this job and not that. The Word of God isn't going to do that because it's not going to speak specifically to those situations. But when we're praying for the Holy Spirit to give us those answers, we better be looking at the Word of God and following that particular cloud. I hope I'm making myself clear. You and I, we ask many questions of the Lord regarding direction, regarding temporal existence. But if we're not, say, we're just going to run through a few scriptures and we'll be done here. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. If we're not loving one another, but you want to know what job you should take and you're praying about that, but you're not loving your brothers and sisters, it's time to go back into the Word of God. And seriously, I would even say something. I would even say, don't even ask God those other questions. Ask Him to help you with following the cloud here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Go through that. Read it. And say, Lord, is this describing me? And there are areas where it really isn't describing me, Lord, and I confess that. I want that to be my drive. I want that to be my direction. That I would be patient, I would be kind, that I wouldn't be boastful, that I wouldn't parade myself, that I would not keep records of wrongs, that I would learn to forgive people. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to find it. There it is. Follow along with me, if you would. Yeah, follow along with me. If you, hey, by the way, here is one serious cloud to follow. This chapter. What's so wonderful about this chapter is it takes very little, if any, interpretation. This is it, gang. Follow along with me. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the first thing is get your head out of the temporal things and look ahead. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And put to living in sexual sin, and you're asking God, oh, should I take this job or that job? But when God has said very clearly, do not live in sexual sin, and you are living in sexual sin, and you have a good reason for living in sexual sin? Again, I hope I'm making my point here, because we don't mind asking him for direction on things that really don't relate to holiness. But on the things that do relate to holiness, we kind of muff over those things. Oh, well, you know. All right, keep going. I wasn't even going to talk about any of these when I was reading through these. Sorry. And in fact, I'll try not to. Let's go on. 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, that's patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name, that is, in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I was going to stop there, but let's keep going. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now you look at that chapter, and that's a pretty clear example of a Christian life and a Christian walk and the direction that a Christian is commanded to go. The life that the Christian is commanded to live. That must be our first concern. And with that, The Holy Spirit helps us obey these things. The Holy Spirit will speak to us then in other ways of, oh, go talk to that guy. Go bless that guy. Go do this, that. And yes, the Holy Spirit will also tell us, you know, if we need to move out of the area or we need to change jobs or we need to, all of that stuff, the Holy Spirit will speak to you and me in that. But the question is, do you really care about anything else God has to tell you? Because there are far more important things, and it's in the Word of God, these things right here. And anyway, so that is what it is to follow the cloud, in my estimation, and comparing and of the scriptures and looking at it, how it all applies to us today. And that is, we are to follow the Lord. And so the two things, in conclusion, and here it is, and we'll get out of here. Went a little longer than usual. But if you and I had to figure out what this abundant life in Christ is and what it is to live in it, I think this chapter really sums it all up. Just two little things. And that is, remember the cross and follow Him. There's abundant life right there. In everything you and I are, everything we do, remember the cross and follow Him. And that following Him is going to take some faith. It's going to take some self-denial, isn't it? But God wants to bless you. And I believe Him. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for letting us know what it looks like to live to Your glory. I pray that our lives would glorify You and that our minds and our hearts would desire to please You more than anything, and that Lord, we would ask You what it would be to please You more than we would ask You to please us, because Lord, You have pleased us at the cross. You have prepared a place for us. You have eternity set for us in glory, in perfection, in perfect love, in an existence that we can't even hardly imagine here. So, Lord, may we follow You while we are here. May You teach us, show us what that looks like, that You would be honored, You would be glorified, and that others would come to know You, and that they would receive Your grace as well. Praise You, Lord. We thank You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.